book of 2 Chronicles. Book of 2 Chronicles. All right, we will be in chapter 14 and actually chapter 13 as well today, so you can look over there. I am just really excited to see several people in the auditorium today, some who have told me that they were coming today, and sure enough, here they are, and just a tremendous blessing to see those folks, and then all of you, the rest of you as well. But I looked up at the front here, and I saw Brad and Crystal Graham here, and I am really glad to see them here today in two pieces, rather than more pieces than that. You remember, how long ago was it, a month ago, maybe, when that first spate of really bad tornadoes went across North Alabama? Well, guess where they live now? In North Alabama, along the Huntsville line there. And I called Brad after those tornadoes went through, and I saw where they were, where they went. And I said, Brad, I got his voicemail, and said, Brad, let me know if you guys are all right. And I heard nothing, just nothing. Boy, you talk about a nervous preacher. And then maybe 24 or 48 hours later, Brad called me up, and he said, everything's down. Cell towers are down. He said that one of those tornadoes ripped across and tore up all the houses across the street in our subdivision and missed ours. Is that right, Brad? Right across the street. Just amazing. And just another example of how, though God never promises that bad things won't come into the life of believers, He is awfully merciful, isn't He? Just merciful, and I know y'all folks are so thankful, and we're just so glad to see you, Crystal. God bless you, and welcome back home. All right? God bless y'all. All right, well, that, and then just looking around the building, see several visitors back, and it's just so good to see all of you. And I saw Dale, I see you hiding back there, sitting down. Dale Fountain back there lives across from Jim and Eugenia. We're praying he's going to get past that yet and be all right. But anyway, we're glad he's here, and then his family also, and real thankful for them. All right, well, here in 2 Chronicles, we see the story of a man named Abijah. He was king of the southern kingdom of Jews that was called Judah. Remember, the northern kingdom called Israel at this particular time. And his story is fascinating. But what I want to do is just pick a few verses here. His story stretches out across a couple of chapters here. But let's just pick a few verses and read about him, if we can. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah, and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men. And then, if you will, verse 14. And when Judah looked back, now what did they look back at? Look at verse 13. And Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come up behind them, so that they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpet. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled. And then look at verse 18. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah, now look at it, the children of Judah prevailed. Why? Because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Beloved, you know what will make you as a believer prevail in any situation, even when you're surrounded like these folks were? It's learning how to really rely on the Lord every moment of every day.
When you get up in the morning, whisper and say, God, today I'll make a total mess out of it if I'm not relying on you. God, I want to rely on you today. As you bow at your meals, God, I'm relying on you. This meal came from you. When you close your day at the end and as you're riding about during the day, just talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I am trusting you today. My reliance is on you. And as you go to bed at night, God, I'm relying on you to wake me up again in the morning. God, I'm relying on you to keep me from sin. They prevail because they relied on the Lord. Well, let's go to Him in prayer now. Father, we do rely on you at this moment. We ask now that Thy will would be done and Thy kingdom would come. Father, I bless Your name for Your goodness to us, and I ask that Thy will would be done in this service today. We do rely upon You in Jesus' name. Amen. In just over 7 days now, Vacation Bible School begins at Crooked Creek. And Bible school, if you've never been to a Creeker Bible School, is an event. We use more workers, I guess, at Vacation Bible School than we do at any other event during the whole year. It is a time. It's for those kids who are like 4 years old and upwards through high school. And we teach them every year Bible. This year, something special is going on in that we're going to be actually teaching the kids what is called apologetics. You say, what in the world is apologetics? Well, apologetics is the science of taking truth and defending the Bible and Christianity and Jesus from the attacks of all the critics that are out there. Those who are always criticizing the Bible, saying it has contradictions in it. And what we'll do is teach the children to answer some of those questions that come up. And so it just promises to be a really great Bible school this year and bringing those things down on their level. And one of the things that we have to have, in fact, one of the big things that we have to have every year is we have to have a large number of people who will help us on our Vacation Bible School visitations as we go around in the neighborhoods and pass out the flyers about the Bible school. In fact, really, the attendance at Bible school is key, and we need just as many as we can doing that. So in your bulletin today is a little volunteer sheet where you can sign up to go with us on those Bible school visitations. One is this Thursday at 6:30, and then the other one is next Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. And if you'd choose one of those, or if you could go to both of them, that'd be great too. But choose one of those and sign up for it. Then Brother Matt can get all that together and work out the teams and get all the things worked out. And it'll be just a wonderful, wonderful time we'll have serving God and actually getting to do something. The other thing you can do is go around in your neighborhood and just talk to the children and talk to the parents and recruit a carload of children to bring with you, or just one, two, whatever you can do, and bring them with you to Bible school every night. Provide their transportation, pick them up, and you will do something. You might bring a child who would hear the Lord Jesus' name for the very first time, or might hear it when somebody's not using it to cuss with for the very first time. And so we just want to challenge you to help us out with that. All right, now, my job up here today is to help you. I want to do that job today if I possibly can. And to be honest with you, God has kind of bounced me around this week, I think, just to see if I would follow Him in what I'm supposed to preach. And I believe I'm in the right place here. I actually started this series on the kings of Judah and the lesser-known kings of Judah to be a Sunday night series. But then last week, because of a particular reason, I moved it to Sunday morning. And this week, I just felt like that's what I needed to do. So anyway, why in the world am I preaching this while you're here today? Well, I have to believe that that's of the Lord, since He says that all things work together for good to them that love God. Okay, last week we were talking about a king whose name was Rehoboam. Now, that sounds like an odd name to us, but back in the ancient Hebrew days, it wasn't odd at all. Rehoboam. There's also a bad guy in this story whose name is Jeroboam. He was the king, the bad king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And then also there is Rehoboam, the good guy's son. That's confusing, isn't it? You got a Rehoboam, good guy, Jeroboam, a bad guy, and then you've got Abijah, who's Rehoboam, the good guy's son. Have I confused you already? Okay, sorry about that. You'll catch back on in a minute. This is a slow-moving train. You can catch it at any stop, okay? Rehoboam, we talked about last week, and we said that the big problem that this guy had in his life was that he tended to be up spiritually and then way down spiritually. And he wouldn't just go a little ways down. He would go all the way down and crash. And then he would repent and come back up, and then he would go down and crash again. And he spent his whole life up and down. Now today, we're going to study his son, Abijah, which brings a question or begs a question. You've heard that saying all your life, like father, like son. Do you believe that's a true saying? Like father, like son. Do you believe that's a true saying? If so, is it 100% true? Does a son have to be like his father? Okay? What percentage of that? I don't believe any of us would say that that's always true or that that has to be true. We'd never say that. But it's amazing as you look in the Bible as well as looking out in the world today how often you'll see that, that a son is like his father. I'm looking at two of them over here right now who are clearly alike. But anyway, I'm sorry, I just looked over at Jason and Thomas and I don't know, you talk about Mutt and Jeff in two generations. That's it, isn't it? Okay, but like father, like son. Well, in this particular case, it's interesting because with Rehoboam kind of bumming out in his life and goofing up in his life, you really don't want to see his son Abijah messing up, do you? I mean, you'd rather say, well, no, in this case, Abijah didn't follow his father. Well, what mistake did his father make? Well, at the end of his story, in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we're told what his root problem was. In verse 14 it says, "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek God." His root problem was that he never stopped long enough and considered what he needed to do to make the changes that needed to be made so that he could really get to know God. Remember, I used the illustration last week of a woman preparing a delicious meal. It takes some time to do it. She has to stop doing other things and prepare that meal. And if she's not willing to do that, she's not going to be able to prepare a good meal, a Thanksgiving meal or a Christmas meal. She has to take time to do it. Likewise, if a person wants to really get to know God, he has to be willing to take the time necessary and make the changes necessary in his life so that he'll have time, really, to get to know God. We don't get to know church, not so much religion. We need to get to know God. We need to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I tell people, look, if you're not willing, they say, but I'm so busy. Well, if you're not willing to just kind of stop some things, everything that is in the way, everything that's keeping you so busy, if you're not willing to stop some things and long enough to really get to know God, you never will really get to know God. And that was Rehoboam's problem. He kept just chugging along, and he never would stop and really get to know God, prepare his heart to seek God. Now, did his son do the same thing? Is it necessary that the son be like the father? I have to tell you that what I see in Abijah, the son here, is a very encouraging thing. You say, what do you see in Abijah? I see him, number one, immediately attacking the problem. You say, what was the problem? Well, if you look down here in chapter
13, as we're first introduced to Abijah, in verse 2, you see a phrase. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in the pew back in front of you. And 2 Chronicles, where we're reading, is about a third of the way through the Bible, maybe through the Old Testament. But anyway, in verse 2, it says that he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. And then the last sentence in that verse says this: and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Now, does that sound familiar? There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam? You say, where have I seen that before? Well, I'll tell you where you've seen it before. If you'll go back in your Bible just a little bit over to 1 Kings, that's about two books back. 1 Kings, you'll find there in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 30 where you've seen that phrase before. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 30. I hear your pages turning there. If you're new to all this and you aren't used to finding things in the Bible, relax, that'll come. You'll learn how to do that. And just get a copy of the Bible, start flipping through it, look at the books there, and you'll gradually learn them. Or if you want to, you can just start memorizing them. That's the best thing to do. Then you'll know how to find those places. But anyway, 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 30 says almost exactly the same thing. It says this: and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. Now, isn't that interesting? Here's this father, and he's got this enemy. The enemy's name is Jeroboam. And so, he really should have never had that enemy. You remember how he got him? He conducted himself foolishly in his youth, and because he conducted himself foolishly as king, he gave an opportunity for that enemy to rise up and become king of part of the people. So Rehoboam messed up in his youth, and he gave an opportunity for this enemy to rise up. Now, at any moment during his whole life, he could have dispensed with Jeroboam. God would have helped him, and he could have subdued him where he wouldn't have been a problem. But Rehoboam was never consistent enough in the Lord to really dispense with his enemies. And so what he did was he had to keep fighting him all of his life. Now, there's an application for us in this. Those of you who are now grown, did you make any mistakes in your youth? None of us can even answer that without smiling, can we? Did you make any mistakes in your youth? Well, let me tell you something. If you made mistakes in your youth, make sure that you bring those mistakes to God and first get forgiveness for them. We call them sins, right? And you get forgiveness for them. And then secondly, you ask God, say, God, help me to deal with these sins that got started in my youth back here. God, you take these things and the desire for them away from me. I want to lay them down at your feet. You say, why is that so important? That is so important because just like Rehoboam passed this problem, whose name was Jeroboam, down to his son, if you do not deal with the sins of your youth, you are very likely to pass them on down to your sons and your daughters. That is the way of life. Have you ever seen the son of an alcoholic become an alcoholic? It is very likely that that's going to happen. The son of a drug user often becomes a drug user himself. The daughter of an immoral woman very often becomes an immoral woman herself. Many times those sins are passed down. If someone has an ugly, critical spirit and a long tongue, I found that the genes for long tongues are very strong, haven't you? They tend to pass down through the generation. And so you deal with the sins of your youth. But here I find that Rehoboam never did that, and yet here comes his son, and we see his son doing some pretty wise things. And one of the things he did was that he immediately went to war with the enemy. He said, I don't want this same old enemy
that my dad wrestled with all of his life, I don't want him being in my life and messing with me and destroying me and damaging me all through my life. I'm going to go to war with him. And he does. Now, the title of the message today is Like Father, Like Son, Unless. Unless. And beloved, that is a big unless. Because anywhere along the way, if you've got a situation developing where a father made mistakes and he's about to pass them along to his son, mother made mistakes, she's about to pass them along to her daughter. At any moment, there can be that unless. And that unless is unless either the father or the son utterly repents of them and gets them out of his life. That's the unless. But God delights in taking these things. We call them generational sins because they tend to pass down through the generations. And God loves to purge us of these. That's why, by the way, when you read the Bible, you see this kind of puzzling phrase. You'll see this person, and he will be praying, and he'll say, God, I and my fathers have sinned. What's he doing? He's asking God to take that taint, that recurring sin out, and deal with it. He says, this is going to be a problem in our family from now on, God, unless you deal with it. God, unless you take it out and purge it from us. So you see Rehoboam, or you see Rehoboam not doing that, and here comes Abijah, but he attacks it. I love this guy. I love what I'm reading about this man, Abijah. He attacks the whole thing. Now, the Bible says over in 2 Chronicles that Abijah set the battle in array. That happens down in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 13. That means he lined them up. In this case, he lined his army up on this mountainside, and the enemy, Jeroboam, lined his army up on this mountainside over here, and there was a valley battlefield between them. They did that a lot in olden times. Now, but there was a problem right here. And the problem was the numbers. I mean, when you read the numbers in these armies, you think, what in the world was Abijah thinking? Because the Bible says that when they lined them up, that Abijah, the good guy, he had, in verse 3, 400,000 men. But the enemy, Jeroboam, the Bible says, had 800,000 men. Well, I said, well, by all the numbers, you would think, Abijah, what are you thinking? Are you going to take your army out there, 400,000 men, and you're going to fight 800,000 men? Abijah, wake up. But you know what, beloved? Abijah was a wise man, and he was a spiritual man, and he understood that the battle doesn't always go to the strong. He understood that sometimes there is a factor. In fact, there is a factor that can be inserted and was inserted right here into any battle scenario that can change the outcome. And we call it the God factor. The God factor. And so here's Abijah, and he is going into this battle, but he really believes he's got the God factor on his side. Now, how do we know he believes that? Well, because of the way he acts here. He's just got confidence, even though he knows that the other guys outnumber him. You know that because of things like verse 4. It says, and Abijah stood up, and at the end of the verse he says, hear me now, thou Jeroboam. He's calling out across this valley from his mountaintop to the other mountaintop. This guy must have had some lungs, right? But he's calling out across his mountain. And he says, hear me now, Jeroboam. He said, listen to me. Don't you love it when somebody speaks up in a right cause? When somebody is willing to say, now look, you listen here, listen to this. I love it when that happens, when they stand up for right. You don't see it much. God give us more leaders who are willing to stand up and speak up in a right cause. one of my local heroes in this area is now gone. He passed away several years ago. But he lived over across the highway. His name was Aaron McKinney. Aaron, at one time, well, he ran the big ham place over here. I don't know where you remember. But anyway, at one time, he ran for the county commission. He may have even got elected. I can't remember. But he ran for county commission. And a story came out of that that really thrilled my soul. I knew Aaron to be an honest and a good man, and the reason I knew it was because Brother Jake Stringer did his one and only politicking for Aaron McKinney. He came by, and he had Aaron McKinney's political things, and he was handing them to me. He said, I've never done this before. He said, but I'm politicking this man. I believe in him. And so I thought, boy, I'm voting for this guy. I don't even know him from Adam, but I'm voting for him. And so, because I knew Brother Jay, I knew he'd steer me straight. And so, anyway, later on, during that campaign, a man approached Aaron McKinney. And he said, Aaron, he said, if we vote for you, if we elect you, he said, what are you going to do for us? Now, you have to understand good old boy Southern politics to understand what that means. What that means is, Aaron, are you going to take money, are you going to take gravel that the county bought and put it out here on my driveway? Aaron, are you going to get a road scraper to come scrape my driveway? It's a mile long, my private driveway. Aaron, are you going to make sure, are you going to go in the tax office and get my taxes down super normal low? Aaron, are you going to do... And so anyway, the story is that this guy came in and said, Aaron, if we vote you in, what are you going to do for us? And without a split second's hesitation, Aaron looked back at him and he said, if you're looking for special favors, you can forget it. Bless him, Lord. Bless him, Lord. I love that. Now, here was a man who stood up and spoke up for right. It's just amazing. And so, Abijah begins to speak up, and he begins to read them the riot act. He begins to tell them. He says in verse 5, ought ye not to know? He said, don't you even know that the Lord gave the kingdom of Israel to my grandfather David and his descendants? He said he gave it to him forever, to his sons by a covenant of salt. That meant an everlasting covenant. And then he calls out Jeroboam. Does that phrase mean anything to you, call somebody out? He calls out Jeroboam, and he says, yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. Now, you notice how he's mincing his words here? He is not. He is just coming out and saying it. Can I tell you something, beloved? There comes a time to just come out and say it, doesn't it? Go ahead and call the stinker out. This Jeroboam was a bad man. He was a villain. He had come into the kingdom of Israel, and he had made these two golden calves and said, Israel, here are your gods, these idols here. Fall down and worship them. It's too much trouble to go down to Judah and worship Jehovah. Worship these golden calves. And can you imagine all the chastening that God brought down on Israel because of that? This man brought in untold sorrow. And here comes Abijah, and Abijah said, this man is a skunk. He has rebelled against God in this. And he calls him out. He calls him out by name. Beloved, that has become so unpopular in our day, has it not? You can't call anybody a villain anymore. It seems like nobody is bad anymore. Well, can I tell you something? Evil still exists in this world. It really does. And it exists in some people. In fact, all of us have that tendency, and some of them let it go and become true villains. Weren't you amazed? Recently, when the United States Navy SEALs, God bless them, went out and took out Osama bin Laden, he was a true villain. And yet, within 3 or 4 days after they took him out, this man who had caused untold sorrow, within a few minutes, after, a little time after they took him out, people were saying, Well, did they have to shoot him that many times? Did they? Well, now, couldn't they have brought him back to New York for a trial? He didn't deserve that. Well, I agree, don't you? He did not get what he deserved. If he had gotten what he deserved, they would have taken him back to New York, you bet your bippy on that, and they would have put him in a building, welded all the doors shut, except the ones on the 13th floor. And then, after that, they would have gotten the biggest airplane full of as much gasoline, jet fuel, as they could possibly get, and they would have gotten a volunteer crack Air Force pilot to fly that thing into the side of that building. And by the way, before they did that, put 3,000 of his Al-Qaeda buddies in there with him, and that's what would have been justice, would it not? So I say he got off light. But you know, that kind of preaching is not popular because we have people in our day who say, oh, nobody's bad. Nobody really deserves anything. How tragic that is. But thankfully, Abijah, the king, didn't believe that. He said, Jeroboam is bad. He is a rebel. And he called him out. I love that. He goes on, and I don't have time to go through the whole story right here, but in verse 7, he calls out the children of Belial. That was the Al-Qaeda forces of that day. And he calls them out. And then in verse 8 also, he shows them what the real problem is. He says, your whole problem out there in Israel is that you've got these golden calves. He said, those golden calves are a cancer in your nation. That idolatry is. And he said, you've got to understand that. And then not only that, he said, but you've got these priests. You've cast out the real priests of God. And he said, you've got these priests that you've made out of the lowest form of human beings in your whole nation. Anybody that has some sheep to sacrifice and some rams, you're going to let him be a priest? He said, they're not gods at all. And he says, but, he said, you're relying on those false priests and on those two calves, those gods. But then he says, I love this too, verse 10, but as for us, the Lord is our God. He said, as for us, the Lord is our God. Verse 12, and behold, God Himself is with us for our captain. He said, we are trusting in the Lord our God. Notice again, he doesn't mince the words. Can I ask you a question? In whom are you trusting today? In whom are you trusting? People trust a lot of different people and things. They may trust themselves. I'm young and I'm strong and I can do what I want to. I can handle whatever I want to. Self-trust. Or I know I have one true friend and I trust in my one true friend. Or they say, my wife or my husband. Do we understand how quickly those things can be taken? Those people can be taken? I'm trusting my bank account. I'm trusting my inheritance from my parents. Do you understand how quickly that can be taken? But Abijah got it right. He says, we are trusting in the Lord. He is our captain. He is our general. He is going to lead us into this battle. And he said, Jeroboam, you got to understand, we are going to be victorious because the Lord is on our side. I wish I had learned that sooner in my life. That the only way you're going to prevail is if the Lord is on your side. Now, is that true or not? That's the only way you'll prevail. And here Abijah lays it out. Can I tell you something? The battle was all over right then. They hadn't even pitched the battle yet, but the battle was all over because the sides had been clearly laid out and they were trusting in the golden calves and the good guys were trusting in the Lord. It was all over. It was all over. And so anyway, they pitched the battle and they were about to start when suddenly Abijah looked back behind him. And when he looked back behind him, guess what? Jeroboam had sent an ambushment. part of his army around behind the good guys, the Judahites, Abijah's crowd. And so they looked around, and not only now were they outnumbered, but they were also surrounded. Now, Christians, have you ever felt that time and experienced that time when you felt like you were outnumbered and surrounded? That's a moment, isn't it? You're outnumbered and surrounded. What do you do then? Well, I loved Abijah's answer to that question. When he looked around and saw that they were surrounded, he didn't even really have to do anything. The men of Judah took over. And the Bible says, they cried unto the Lord, verse 14, the priests sounded the trumpets. That was the battle. They sounded the attack. Don't you love that? They sounded the trumpets. And then it says, then the men of Judah gave a shout. What was that shout? That shout, beloved, was the victory shout. They said, you've got us surrounded, so we've got you exactly where we want you. Now, I didn't say that wrong. That's the way I meant to say that. You've got us surrounded, so we've got you exactly where we want you. You think that by your clever tactic here of ambushing us, that you're going to get us. But you've forgotten who our captain is. And so they gave a shout. It was a victory shout. A victory shout. You know, don't you imagine that was kind of an unnerving moment for the bad guys? Here they had their monstrous army surrounding the good guys, and suddenly out of the camp, the small camp of the good guys, comes this shout, "Woo! We got them now! Glory! Great! This is perfect!" And they come out of it. I love that moment. I just love that moment. It's a shout of faith. You understand what makes a Christian different? A Christian can look at the darkest situation and his God hasn't changed. His God is still able. And so they give this victory shout, and as soon as they shouted, something wonderful happened. The Bible says, end of verse 15, that God smote Jeroboam. Now, when I first read that, I thought, he smote him. What did he smote him with? And then it became real obvious. He smote him with fear. You know, that's bad smoting right there, isn't it? When God smites you with fear, that's a bad thing. You say, how do you know it was fear? Because they started running. That's what I do when I get scared enough, don't you? They started. The Bible says that the Israelites fled from in front of them, verse 16, before Judah, and God delivered them, the bad guys, into the hand of the good guys. Now, and Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, so there fell down of Israel slain 500,000 chosen men. Then the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord. In fact, the Bible says that the battle was such a complete rout that that Jeroboam died shortly thereafter. And it says that Israel, the northern kingdom, never recovered after that. They never recovered the strength, at least during the days of Abijah. Now, when I tell that, you might be inclined to say, well, that is a great story. Why have I never heard that story before? Here was this guy who was as good as King Hezekiah, had as much faith. Why have I not heard much about Abijah? Why is he one of the lesser known kings? Well, there's a reason for that. And the reason is that the story's not over. The story's not over. You remember me telling you last week that the stories of these kings is in two places in Scripture. It's in 1 Kings and it's in 2 Chronicles. Well, 1 Kings gives a little different story about this man, Abijah. It gives the story of the latter part of his reign. Look at chapter 15 of 1 Kings. Go back about three pages or three books.
In verse 2 it says, 3 years, speaking of Abijah, reigned he in Jerusalem. Well, that's what we read in the other book. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Now, that fits too. That's what we read in the other book. But then look at verse 3. It says, and he walked in all the sins of his father. Wait a minute. What happened? Here is this guy who was a true spiritual hero. And then we read about him that he walked in all the sins of his father. Do you remember the sins of his father? It's awful. His father allowed idolatry to come back into Israel. Not only that, but he tolerated sodomy, Scripture says. That is, he tolerated homosexuality right out in the open. And his father was an immoral man. And you find Abijah in this story. He takes 14 wives. Wow. You say, what happened to him? Well, we're not really told what happened to him. But you know what I suspect? I suspect the same thing happened to him as has happened to so many people down through the years. He went through that great battle. He was victorious. He was a great man. He said, God, you've brought me through it now. This is wonderful. And then he said, ah, and relaxed. Maybe he didn't go to the temple quite as much as he did before. Maybe he didn't read the prophets anymore too much. Maybe he didn't go back and study the law. Maybe he didn't pray as much. We don't know what happened, but what we do know is that if he dwelt in all those sins, he got away from God, didn't he? My. He could have been one of the greatest kings in all of Israel, but he wasn't. Why? Because he left his guard down. He went to sleep. Now, beloved, I think this is such a... Somebody says, well, that's a crummy ending to that story. Why don't you just leave that off? Be positive, preacher. Well, God won't let me do that. He tells me to preach all the counsel of God. I can't leave it off. I fail Him. I'd rather face y'all's frowns than His frown, you know? And so, but there it is. He could have been one of the greatest kings, but he just didn't do it. Why? Why does God put that in there? Because He knows what our tendencies are. Have you ever gone through a difficult struggle in your life and really gotten close to God? Why? Because you cried out to Him. You needed Him so badly. And then it's kind of over. Kind of relax. Kick back. Just kind of float spiritually. Many people can get totally away from God, and apparently that's what happened to him. If you find yourself in church less, reading your Bible less, praying less, and just no real big pressure in your life, look out. Or you find yourself involved in this, involved in that, and you think, well, I'm gonna get back. I'm gonna do better. God, you know, I just got this going on. Be real careful. It takes time to prepare your heart to seek God. It also takes time to keep seeking God. My advice to people is to uncomplicate your life as much as you can. Just uncomplicate it as much as you can. Cut as many things out as you can and put God fully in the center of it. And then if there's any room around the edges, then fill all that in. But make sure you have time for God. Like father, like son, unless. Did you know that the very next king in this story is a young king named Asa? And he is the classic bright spot. Because you know what he did? The Bible says that he fixed the problem that his father and his grandfather started. And the Bible, the final word on King Asa is, his heart was perfect toward the Lord all the days of his life. Like father, like son, unless or until somebody changes it. Unless someone steps in
and fixes the problem. Unless and until. If you're here today and you look back and you think, you know, my life, been some fun in it, but, you know, it's just not really going anywhere. And you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved, I want you to know that God loves you. And He wants to change you and forgive you of that sin. But if you're here today and you're a believer, and somehow you sense your life sagging, understand how vulnerable you are. You sense yourself relaxing. The fire for God is not there anymore. Understand how dangerous that is. Maybe there's someone here who say, you know, you just told my life story. There was a glorious period back in my past when I was really walking with God, but now where am I? I'm just down. Where am I? What's going on? In fact, I'm making the same mistakes that the others, my ancestors, have always made. My ancestors were drunk Irishmen. And I came that close to following their example. If it hadn't been for the fact that my dad, when he was about 27 years old, trusted Christ and got saved, I would have been the same thing. Another drunk Irishman, just what this world needs, right? Another drunk, I would have been the same thing. Like father, like son, unless. Will you be the unless? Will you say, you know, I just don't want to go there. No, I don't want to be that way. In fact, right now, God may be talking to you in your heart. You may say, boy, I just got this weird feeling like I need to do something. Well, that's exactly right. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. He talks to you inside and He says, you need to do something. You need to take a step. You need to make sure you need to move. Maybe what you need to do is, if you're not saved, slip out of your place in just a minute. We'll stand and we'll give what we call the invitation. And when we do that, you're invited to come down. If you've never been saved, you meet me right here. And I'll have some very kind person who knows the Bible to show you in the Bible how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. If you've not ever been saved. Or if you're here today and you've been away from God, God is ready to take you back. If you acknowledge it, and you say, God, this time I want to take enough time to seek you and attack this problem, then God is ready to receive you, but you've got to have Him to do it. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let's stop for prayer just a moment.